Well, my dad instructed me to preach short tonight, so. And that was so he could preach too, so. This is pastor appreciation, so we'll see what happens. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I did hear of a church that had some meetings, and they actually had two speakers. And a couple of the nights they had both speakers preach, but it was, Jerry Savinsky and his son Brent. So if some of you know, not every night did they speak at both, but two of the nights they did. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If those of you that don't know, I think they normally preach around 20 minutes, I think. Sometimes it might be longer for Brent, but sometimes longer. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, In this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Here in this passage we find, I guess, the change of plans, so to speak, a change of plans that Paul had in his ministry with the Corinthians. He intended to go to them, but as time progressed, he realized that there was something that would be better for the Corinthian believers instead of initially going to them right away, and instead he realized it was better for him to wait before he came and saw them. Now, some people may have been wondering, what's happening with Paul? You know, why isn't he coming? And some may have accused him of not being truthful, maybe being somewhat fickle, not being steadfast in his ministry. But Paul here in this passage explains what went on and really goes to the core of what his ministry was all about, and also what his ministry really with the Corinthian believers was all about. And the first thing that we find in this passage is that Paul's ministry was not for himself. Now, if people were accusing Paul of being fickle or of changing his mind for his own purposes, they may have been accusing Paul that he had selfish interests in mind by not coming to them right away. But Paul says in verse number 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Alright, so what was his purpose? His purpose was not for the benefit of himself. Paul was not coming to minister to the Corinthians to build up himself, but he was seeking to build them up in the grace of God. And it reminds us that our ministry is not about ourselves. Ministering in a certain place is not about building up our own life. But ministering is to build up, ultimately, like it says later on in this passage, in verse number 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto what? The glory of God by us." And Paul's ministry was not for himself, but ultimately it was for the glory of God, as he sought to see the grace of God manifested in the lives of those that he was ministering to. You know, he did not want to come to them with this sin problem that was going on and maybe, you know, sit there and exercise his own authority, but he wanted them to deal with the problem that was going on in the church. And he wrote 1 Corinthians, and thankfully it seems as if they dealt with the big problem that was going on. So we find that Paul's ministry was not for himself. It says in verse 16, "And to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." He says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" All right, was he using lightness? Was he changing? Was he not really sincere in what he was saying to them when he said he was going to come to them? Paul says, is saying, "No, I was not just saying, oh yeah, I'll come by and stop by and visit you." But no, Paul was sincere. Paul was seeking to do what was best for the Corinthian believers. So he did not use lightness. He says, "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh?" Was Paul's ministry with the Corinthian believers, was it according to the dictates of what he felt like doing? One man wrote, "Was it in such a way to promote my own gratification?" No, Paul's ministry was not with the Corinthians, was not about satisfying his flesh. And yet, really, we find in the, it's somewhat ironic that maybe the Corinthians, some in that area, were accusing Paul of living according to his flesh when what was going on in that church? Well, a lot of fleshly living. And yet, Paul was not ministering to them to gratify his own flesh. But he was faithfully ministering to them so that the truth of God might be imparted in a faithful way. And we find here that really the core of ministry, what is it? He says, "Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" You know, so is he going to say yes when it benefits him, and maybe he gets around a different crowd or things happen and he say, "Oh, no, now it's something different"? He's saying, "No, when I was with you," he says, "but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay," was not yes sometimes, no in other times. But he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." All right, so what is he trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate to them the fact that the message that he gave was not a changing message. All right, but it was a message that was centered on the truth. It didn't change. It wasn't, you know, teachers having itching ears where he was just kind of saying what he thought would please the Corinthians. He was giving them the truth. And now he wasn't just changing because, you know, it would benefit him to not come to the Corinthian believers. And so, you know, Paul wanted to take a 2-week vacation and go golfing, so he's not going to come there. No, that's not what he was going to do. He was not coming to them because he was committed to God's plan for them. And God's plan was for them was best that he would wait in coming and first write a letter to them. That with me there should be, he says, "but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." We find that Paul's ministry was focused on the truth. Paul's message did not change according to who he was around. You know, sometimes certain people, their message changes. You know, they're around one group of people, maybe a group of people that's more conservative, and so now their message is a little more conservative. You know, and then they are around some people who maybe are not quite as conservative, and now their message changes a little bit. Well, that's not the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul preached the truth. Now, why was Paul's ministry focused on the truth? Why was it a steadfast, you know, thus saith the Lord? Well, it says, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. It says at the end of the verse, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. All right? Paul's ministry was on a sure foundation. His ministry was patterned after God. He says, but as God is true. All right? The message of the Word of God is not sometimes true and sometimes false or something that can be changed. Truth is truth no matter who you're dealing with. You know, truth doesn't change. You know, you're in the United States, so you sing one set of songs, and then you go to the mission field and you sing another set of songs because the truth is different there because, you know, you have to understand culture and, you know, just the culture is different. And so they're just used to, you know, music that maybe has more of a beat to it because this is the background that they're from. So we need to add a little more beat into it. Well, no, the truth doesn't change. The message of salvation doesn't change depending on who you're talking to. All right? It's the same message. And Paul's ministry wasn't vacillating, wasn't changing according to who he's talking to because of who he was patterning his ministry after. And the pattern for his ministry was God. It was based upon the foundation of our Lord. You know, if our ministry is patterned after people, it's going to change. You know, because many times people change and times change. You know, it's interesting, you know, if looking at fashions. You know, what happens with fashions? Whatever's in style 20 years ago is now in style again today. You know, when people get the yearbooks out and they laugh at maybe what their parents look like and how they dressed in college. You know, but just wait a few years and they're going to be, you know, wearing maybe not exactly the same thing, but a similar thing. You know, people change. You know, but God's Word does not change. And Paul is emphasizing the fact that, you know, when I was with you, my message was one message. My character is not one of a vacillating character that I'm just going to change my mind and things are going to be different. You know, he was not one that was given to change. You know, the Bible talks about meddle not with them that are given to change. Why? Because his message was based upon the truth of God. You know, we have no hope if God's Word changed. There is no hope. We have no hope at all. And what good is it is for God's ministers to change the message that they are delivering when we are without hope if God's Word could change? That's right. And yet we see God's Word, the delivering, you know, what people claim to be God's message changing when God's message does not change. And Paul is saying here, it's not yea and nay, you know, sometimes yes, sometimes this. But in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. All right, the idea of, you know, so let it be, it's true, it's faithful. You know, Jesus Christ is the amen. It doesn't change. You know, but all the promises of him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, when we uphold the truth of God's Word, when we don't allow our message to be changed by the circumstances that we are in our lives are going to be glorifying to God. You know, we don't have to try to change our message to produce results. You know, Paul said when his message stuck to the truth, stuck to the fact that God's promises do not change, and therefore he was going to faithfully preach the message of salvation, you know, the message of sanctification, you know, the message that God protects his people. He would faithfully preach this message. God was going to be what? Glorified through the preaching of the truth of God. Paul didn't have to change his message to try to build a church in Corinth. He kept it the same. And when we are committed to delivering that the truth of God that does not change, that is how God is glorified in our lives. You know, we live in a results-oriented society. You know, everybody wants results and they want them now. And obviously, the Word of God produces the right kind of results. But if we try to, you know, get the fast food type results, you know, we're going to pay the fast food price. You know, maybe it's cheap now, but later on, we pay. And the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen unto what? The glory of God by us. Now in verse 21, Paul shows that this was not because of who he was or something that he had done or something that his co-workers had done, but it all goes back to what God had done. He says, now he which establisheth us or makes us firm with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. All right, God was the one who had established the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, do you want your ministry to be unwavering in the truth of God? Well, you need to recognize that it is God that establishes us. It says here, now he which established us with you in Christ, and then it says, and hath anointed us. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, we understand somewhat what the anointing was all about. There was anointing of the priest. There was anointing of prophets. There was an anointing of kings. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, verse 41, we find the consecration of the priest. It says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and what? And consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. All right, so they are anointed for what? For a particular purpose. They are set apart for a particular purpose, and that was to minister before God. All right, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, we find the anointing of King David. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, was David the choice that Samuel had? No, I mean, he wasn't the obvious choice, the choice that looked like it would have been the choice in the eyes of human. But David was the one that God wanted to set apart to be the king, and the what? Through the anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, in Psalm 51, you know, it's interesting. What did, you know, David was anointed. He had the special presence of the Holy Spirit. to what? To help give him the ability to reign. And when he sinned, you know, David would have had much acquaintance with Saul, and really, in a sense, the lifting of God's hand off the kingship of Saul, and the sin that came in Saul's life, and what took place, and how it really his life fell apart. In verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." All right, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was different from the New Testament. You know, it says in John, "He shall," you know, "He is with you, and he shall be what? He shall be in you." All right, and David is requesting that this special ministry of the Holy Spirit enabling him to serve God and be the king that he needed to be, that that wouldn't be taken from him. He recognized that he needed God's help in being the king that he needed to be. All right, so there was the anointing of the king. There was the anointing of the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19. We find Elijah anointing Elisha to be the next prophet. He says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi," here we find the anointing of the king as well, "but and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." All right, so here, the anointing, and Elisha is going to be the next prophet. Well, in 2 Corinthians, it refers to the fact, Paul says, "And hath," God hath what? "Anointed us." Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. You know, believer, do you recognize that as a believer you have been anointed? In 2 John chapter 2, or 1 John, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." All right, so we don't have to go seeking for the anointing. All right, we have already been. We already have it. Amen. All right, we've been set apart to serve God. You can't sit here tonight and say, "Well, I've never, you know, fully surrendered myself to, you know, full-time Christian service, so I don't have to worry about, you know, serving God." Well, no, you have the wrong idea. Every believer has been anointed. Every believer has the ability through God to serve Him. And we need to use that. We have been anointed. Don't wait until you have some, you know, special feeling to go out and to serve God and to do what's right. Recognize that you have been anointed. You know, you think of you know, David. You know, he was anointed by God to be the king. Obviously, David still had to depend upon God for the ability to be king. But, you know, David, after that point, didn't have to go out and continually come to Samuel and say, "Hey, can you anoint me?" No, he already had it. You know, we don't have to go around seeking for God to re-anoint us for what He has called us to do. It says here, not only has He anointed us, is God, but He says, "Who hath also sealed us?" You know, what is a seal? Well, a seal is something, it's the mark of God upon us. A seal was, you know, on a legal document, you know, showed, you know, that agreement was sure. That a document was genuine. In Revelation, it talks about sealing the servants of God. but there's going to be a mark upon them that they are recognized to be God's servants. You know, if you are saved tonight, you have been sealed. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that sealing. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed. We have the mark of God upon our lives through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That we are genuinely one of God's people. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes within our lives and we have been sealed by Him, there is a difference. You know, it could be, you know, the difference between fake Christianity and the difference between, you know, fake and genuine Christianity. The seal of God. You know, we need to live like we have been anointed. Like we have been sealed. You know, we don't need to sit there if we're Christians and try to ask for it. You know, we need to step out in faith, recognizing what God has done in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we need to minister in His power, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have the down payment of the future life that we will have in heaven through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? Well, it says that the earnest of the Spirit is in our hearts. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 expands upon that a little bit more than this passage does. We were just there, and I'll turn back. Which is the earnest of our what? Of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit is given to us, and it is that down payment, that earnest money, so to speak, of what is going to fully take place in our lives when we get to heaven. Now, in one way, the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in our lives, as He works in our lives, making us what someday we will be when we get to heaven, and that process of sanctification, which is completed. It's a, you know, it's a gradual thing that the Holy, obviously we've been sanctified at salvation, but that sanctification, there's also a progressive element to it in our Christian lives. So we have been anointed, we have been sealed, we have been given the earnest of our inheritance. And what did Paul recognize? Well, he recognized that his ministry was not his own. This was God's ministry that he was working through the life of the Apostle Paul. The authority for his ministry came from God. The enabling for his ministry came from God. The content of his ministry came from God. That authority for his ministry came from God. You know, why was David king of Israel? Was it because, you know, David had to, so to speak, assert himself, saying, I'm the king? Well, no, God was the one that anointed David to be king. You know, David was the one that wanted to be so careful that he did not kill Saul, who was the anointed of God. You know, tonight, do you recognize that anointing that you have as a believer? You know, are you sitting there wondering, boy, you know, how am I going to minister for God? How am I going to ever be able to do what I need to do for God? Well, maybe you need to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in your heart. and recognize the enabling for ministry, the authority of the ministry that you have from God. And so Paul is bringing this down. This is the ministry that Paul had with the Corinthian believers. This wasn't his own ministry. This was God working through him. I wonder this evening, have you gotten your mind maybe sidetracked from what God's purpose and plan for your life is? When the Apostle Paul recognized his ministry, it caused him to be faithful. It caused him to be true. It caused him to have one message. Then he says in verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul." Boy, how many of us could say that tonight? "Moreover, I call God for a record." He is calling God to be his witness. This is the life of truth that the Apostle Paul lived. This is a hard one to live up to, that he can call God to be a witness. "That to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." Then he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." You know, Paul was not seeking to say, "All right, I am an apostle, and come and just act like, he was in charge of everything." No, the Corinthian church was an autonomous, local church, and they needed to deal with the problems that they had in their church. But Paul, as one of their, people that, God, one of the people that administered to them, recognized some needs, and he's telling them, "Hey, this is what you need to do." And it's not that he was seeking to, lord it over them, so to speak. But what is it? He says, "But our what? But our helpers of your joy." There was a purpose to what Paul was trying to accomplish. He wasn't just sitting there trying to say, "All right, you do this, you do this," and he was trying to, have them all answer to him so they could do everything for him and he could have full control over everything that they were doing. And maybe some people got that authority. Got that idea. "Oh, he's just trying to tell us everything to do. Why should we follow him?" Well, he says, he's what? Helpers of your joy. Who did he have in mind? Paul was not out there for himself, but he was seeking to further the joy that they could have as they did what was right. Sometimes when people confront us about an issue in our lives, what's our first response sometimes? "Oh, well, what makes you think that you can tell me what to do?" The normal response of kids, maybe younger brother or sister tells them what to do. "Well, who put you in charge of me?" And that's many times the response that we have. But Paul says, "I am a helper of your joy." And when we can learn to properly respond to those that seek to give us the truth, even though it may hurt, what will it produce in our lives? Well, it will produce joy. As we respond to what? The Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts. And what is one of his fruits? Well, it's love, joy, peace. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that in our lives, or are we resisting that ministry of the Holy Spirit that in our lives because we are resisting maybe some advice that God has sent to us, and we don't like the messenger that is sending the message? He says, "But our helpers of your joy, for by what? For by faith ye stand." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. What does it say? It says, "For we walk by what? By faith, not by sight." You know, what is the ground? Well, verse 20, the promises of God in Him are yea. You know, imagine, like I said before, if we couldn't trust God's Word. How could we live life? There's nothing that we can live, we could base our lives upon. We would be vacillating. We would be, you know, like James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We would have no idea where to turn. But the Apostle Paul reminds them, by faith ye stand, as you put your confidence in the promises of God that do not change. You know, I wonder tonight, have we lost sight of God's promises that do not change? Are we standing by faith? You know, if we're not standing by faith, then what are we doing? Well, what's the opposite of standing? Well, sitting, falling. The idea of standing is there is a firmness there. You know, we're not falling over. You know, you think of a building. You know, and we were up at Tim's wedding, and I noticed this barn by the side of the road, and the whole thing was just, you know, collapsed, and there was a lot of junk around at that farm too. But, you know, is your life like that barn where you get a little bit too strong of a wind and you just collapse? You know, maybe your trust is in people who change. Instead of putting your complete confidence in God and His promises which do not change. And maybe the message of truth in your life is becoming undesirable because it is going to be resisted by a changing world because the truth does not change. And tonight you need to recognize the unchanging nature of truth and recognize that you need to put your confidence in it, and that is when you are going to stand. You know, I think of maybe one illustration, maybe in our church, a recent one, maybe this isn't a real good one, but, you know, we were on the, you know, schedule to have revival meetings a couple weeks ago. Well, it didn't take place. You know, and somebody could say, well, you know, Pastor Roberts is always changing. We're going to have revival meetings, and now we're not going to have revival meetings. You know, what's going on? Well, you know, I think people could attest to the fact that, you know, my dad's not one just to vacillate here and, oh, we're going to go this direction, and then he changes. Oh, no, we're going to take our church in this direction. And, you know, it's just not the way. But something came up, and it had to be changed. And here, you know, what was it for? Was it to I don't want to have revival meeting, you know, was it a decision because, you know, we better not have revival meetings because if there's some other preacher that comes in, you know, I mean, people might not want to listen to me anymore because they think this preacher's, you know, so great, and then they might want to kick me out of this church, and so let's just not have revival meetings this way. Well, no, obviously not. All right, it was for what? Well, it was the good of the church was in mind with that decision. Obviously, there's circumstances involved. And the Apostle Paul, his life was one of what? Was one of truth, of verity, before the Corinthian believers. And he stood firm upon God's word. And yet, even in the midst of all that, he seemed to have to answer those that thought that, oh, maybe he was just kind of vacillating, a little bit fickle in what he was doing. And what it shows is that when we stand for the truth of God, you know what? We're going to have opposition. You know, there's always going to be someone that's probably going to, young person, find fault with something you do when you're trying to do what's right. And I'm not saying, you know, some people, oh, you're always trying to find something wrong with me. No, I'm saying when somebody's genuinely living for God, don't get discouraged when somebody brings an accusation against you. And it's not because you did something wrong and you deserve it, but you're just simply doing what's right. It's going to happen. It happened to the Apostle Paul. But what do we need to do? We need to stand by faith and not let those winds of resistance blow us over, but recognize that God's word is sure and His promises do not change. And you know what? Our message does not need to change either. But we need to continue to uphold this word that is going to enable us to stand and to go forward for Christ. You know, don't wait for some special feeling to start serving God. Recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you tonight if you are saved. And go out and start to serve Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us, each one of us, Lord, to have that ministry, Lord, that is firmly grounded upon the truth. Lord, we don't need Christians today that are going to be conservative when they're around conservative people. But we need Christians today whose lives are centered around the truth. Lord, and no matter who they are around, Lord, they are going to be standing by faith. Lord, that is the challenge for each one of us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged by the opposition that comes against us. But Lord, we would have that genuineness of character like the Apostle Paul had. Lord, so that when those accusations come, Lord, we can stand upon Your word, recognizing that our ministry ought to be patterned after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, you know, is God working in your life? What is your life based on today? You know, young person, is your life based upon the truth of God's word? Or do you find yourself kind of changing with who you're around? You get around one group of young people, you act one way, and you get around another group of young people, maybe you act a different way. Well, the Apostle Paul, he didn't change because he recognized he was delivering an unchanging message. You say, you know what? The Lord has spoken to my heart tonight about the fact that I've been one of those maybe that's been given to change. And I need to reground myself in the Word of God so that I'm not tossed about with every wind of doctrine that comes my way. Is anyone like that tonight? Recognizes the Lord has worked in your life in that way? All right, is there anyone else this evening? I wonder tonight, do you recognize God's mark, His seal upon your life tonight as a believer? Serving God is not an option. If you're saved, His mark is upon you. The seal of the Holy Spirit is upon your life. You know, sometimes we kind of treat serving God as an option. You know, but if we're saved, serving God is not an option. You know, and maybe you've been tonight living like you haven't been anointed, like you haven't been sealed, that like the Holy Spirit really doesn't live within you. And tonight you realize, you know what, I need to get busy serving God, doing what God has called and is seeking to work, do in my life through the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone like that tonight? Serving God has just been more of an option for you rather than something that you ought to be busy doing all the time because of the fact that God's mark is upon you. You have been sealed. I wonder tonight, is there anyone that would say, you know, my problem is I don't have the Holy Spirit because I'm not saved. And tonight the Lord has spoken to my heart about my need of salvation. Is anyone like that tonight? Lord has worked in your life for your need of salvation. Maybe tonight the issue in your life you're facing is you know what's going to happen when you do right, and there's going to be some opposition. Maybe tonight the Lord is encouraging. Maybe you're receiving that opposition, and you just need to be encouraged to remain faithful, standing upon the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, stand by faith tonight. Lord, we can't walk by sight, just looking at what's going on around us. Lord, but we need to recognize your purposes for our lives and to live accordingly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.